Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 2. And while you're going there, Proverbs 25:28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. How many people have no rule over their own spirit? I know of a young guy recently was offended by someone, turned around and got into a bloody fight with them. That was a guy who had no rule over his own spirit. How often is it that somebody will make us mad and we react at them? We have no rule over our own spirit. The person who has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. What happens if a city has no walls? It has no defense. And the enemy can come in and take that city with great ease because he has no rule over his own spirit. No rule over his own emotions, no rule over his own lust patterns, no self-control. And the enemy comes in and with very little effort, he'll persuade that person in the wrong direction. He'll throw up a little shiny thing and there they go. After the little shiny thing. Young people frequently with relationships, a boy says the right thing to a girl and she's smitten. Just because he knew the buttons to press. Or a girl says something to the guy and she knows how to manipulate him completely. Just because she knows the right buttons to press. Or maybe it's something different than that. Maybe it's something like at work or something where we have a boss, or maybe we are a boss and we enter situations and we don't know how to handle them, and we handle them in our emotions because they know which buttons to press, and we have no rule over our own spirit, and therefore we have no defense. And when there is no defense, you can bet your boots that Satan is going to come in. Pastor Stevens once said, if you give place to the devil, you can bet that he's going to be there tomorrow. Not that he's not there today, but he'll again be there tomorrow. Why? Because you've given him room once, he's going to come for a second one. You fail one time in a specific type of a failure because you have no control over your own spirit, and Satan's going to approach you with the exact same failure again tomorrow. If a person has a weakness, let's say toward guys or toward girls, and that's their weakness, and Satan gets them to make a mistake with a guy or a girl, then tomorrow he's going to try to get them to make that very same mistake. Why? No walls. And he says, oh, point of entry. This is where I can take over their lives. Point of entry. No walls. Because they cannot rule their own spirit in this area. Now, does that mean that a person who fails automatically? No, it doesn't mean they'll fail again. But you can bet Satan's going to try it again. And maybe at this point, because of the grace of God and the Word of God coming in repentance, now they have built a wall. And now they have learned how to rule their spirit. But Satan will try again. You can bet on that one. He will try it again. And he'll try it even more forcefully. But he will try it again. Now, what do we do about this sign of a situation? Like, how do we overcome this? What do we do with this? Well, in John chapter 2 and verse 6, this is something I've never seen before until this week. Until yesterday, as a matter of fact. The Word of God says, and there were there set there, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins. A firkin is about 7.5 gallons, so we're talking about 22.5 gallons, about, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And what did he tell him? Most men give the good wine first and then save the bad till later. But you've done it the other way around. The better wine came later. What is this talking about? Well, I'll tell you, in a spiritual application, it's not talking about wine. Actually, in the literal application here, it's not talking about wine either. It's talking about grape juice. But in a spiritual application, it's not talking about wine. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone. What does that mean? What are the water pots of stone? We are. We are the water pots of stone. Right? In 1 Peter 2:5, we are lively stones. We are the water pots of stone. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, the number of grace. By grace, we are the water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. Okay, we are the water pots of stone. What do you do with the water pot? You fill it with water. And isn't this what exactly we are designed to be? We are designed to be water pots of stone filled with water. You see, unless the water pot is filled with water, and unless the water is then turned into wine, then the water pot has no capacity for purifying. You see, it was after the purifying of the Jews, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. But there's a problem with trying to set out a water pot whereby you put in the good wine first. See, that's what most men would do, but you can't really do that. You got to fill it with water and then let the Holy Spirit turn the water into wine. What is that referring to? We get filled with the water of the Word of God. And in that, there is the purifying of the Jews, of God's people. We get filled with the water of the Word of God, and that water, God comes and He turns that water into the fruit of the Holy Spirit, where the fruit of the Holy Spirit is flowing in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, so that it's a life-giving, sustaining production within that water pot of stone. What happens to some people is they'll try to do the wine first. But it doesn't work. You see, if I try to simply be wine, if I simply try to produce the fruits of the Spirit in my own effort, it's not going to work. It's going to be a fake effort. What it's saying is that God has to take the Word of God and transform me with it and produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit through that Word. But it takes the Word first. It does not take a religious production. How many people get caught in the effort of a religious production and never actually realize the fruit of the Spirit in their lives? Like, they're very pious, but they're like Mother Teresa cursing under her breath. They're very pious, but they're not happy. They look just so, but do you understand? There's no religious production in it. There's simply the Word of God. I take the water pot and I fill it with the Word of God. And then God turns it into wine. God turns it into fruit. God turns it into something that nourishes. I just take the word of God in, and God does the rest for me. Like, isn't that kind of presumptuous or kind of lazy? I mean, doesn't that kind of let you off scot-free and really easy? Where, okay, all you do is receive and you don't have to do anything? What are you going to do? Didn't Jesus in John 15 say that nothing, we can do nothing apart from Him? What are you going to do? Like these people say, well, I've got to clean myself up before I come to God. I've got to clean myself up before I serve. I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do this. You know what? You're an empty water pot. What good is an empty water pot? Well, I'm a water pot. Yeah, but you're empty. You're not any use. You're empty. And when I get filled up with the Word of God, and you know, this is exactly where people lose it, is they don't have a capacity, they don't have a vessel that's filled with the Word of God. And sometimes they'll even hear that it doesn't fill them. Sometimes they hear and they appreciate in their emotions, but you know what happens to a person like that? They hear in their soul, not in their spirit. And if I hear in my soul and not in my spirit, my emotions or my intellect will respond to the Word of God, but it never produces, it never does something for me. Tomorrow I'm in the same place again. But I simply hear it, not worrying about intellect or emotions. I simply hear it and I mix faith with what I hear and it builds me. Then I become increased by it. Not because I can figure out what to do, and not because it can make me feel better, and not because I can get some intellectual understanding now so that I can see my way better through the circumstance. You know what? That's the good wine, and then leave the other. But you've never had the Word of God in there. You never had the water that got turned into wine. You tried to be wine without the water. Don't need to do that. It takes me nowhere. The Word of God first. The Word of God first. The Word of God is what produces Christ in me. This is why in our church, for at least the first year, no one is ever asked to do anything. I mean, people are welcome, but no one is ever asked to do anything. Why? People need time to simply receive something. Now, you never ask somebody to do something without giving them the opportunity to receive something. You build by pouring water into the water pot. And then God takes the water and turns it into the fruit of the Spirit. And then the fruit of the Spirit does something. And you know the amazing thing is they were amazed how good the wine was. Like a believer who tries in the efforts of their flesh, in the natural mind, in the natural man, trying to figure out how to do themselves, okay, I'm going to be good, do good, I'm going to do for you. Right? Isn't that how it is sometimes? I'm going to do for you. You know, it doesn't taste all that good. I mean, maybe I had a physical need and you met that need and okay, I'm glad to get the need met, but it didn't taste all that good. But when it's the fruit of the Spirit, it's the good wine. It's the good wine. When it came from water that became life, it's the good wine. See, in Matthew 9, neither do men put new wine into old wine bottles, in verse 17. Else the bottles break and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles and both are preserved. But if I try to reproduce the fruits of the Spirit in the natural ability of the flesh, I'm going to pop. Right? I'm just going to pop. The pressure will build up and I'm going to pop. I'm going to burst. But if it's a new wine in the new bottle, if I'm walking in the newness of life because the Holy Spirit is quickening me and making me alive, and it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in me, then I don't pop. Then I have a life. I don't burst. I don't break. I have a life. And it's life imparting to me at that point. It's not life draining. It's life imparting. And so I go soul winning, or I hang with other believers or minister Christ to people, whatever it might be. Doesn't matter. Go to work and I'm simply a testimony, or at school. It's easy at that point because I'm living in the newness of life and the wineskin can hold the wine and it doesn't break. But if I'm trying to do it in the natural ability, it's not going to work out. It's going to frustrate me and it's going to tear me apart. And then I'll be a believer who can't figure out why it's not working for him. Well, because you've been doing it in the flesh. At that point, the best thing to do is just sit back, be really faithful to your pastor and the church that you're called to, be really faithful to the Word of God, and do nothing but receive. Don't try to pour out your empty. Do nothing but receive. Now let the Holy Spirit turn your water into wine. You see, in Jeremiah 2:13, it says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living water, and they hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Well, what's a broken cistern for the believer? It's the energy of the flesh. It's trying to produce godliness apart from having godliness produced in me. It's trying to produce God's life apart from having God's life produced in me. It's trying to produce righteousness apart from having righteousness produced in me. It's trying to produce the love of God or the fruit of the Spirit without the love of God or the fruit of the Spirit produced in me. That's a broken cistern. And I have forsaken the fountain of living water, and God says, "My people have committed to acts based on Satan's government, to evils." That's Satan's plan. Do and do and do, and make sure you do it in the energy of the flesh. Now granted, the spirit-filled believer may be doing all the time, may or may not, but they don't do it in the energy of the flesh. That's Satan's plan. Get religious and do it in the energy of the flesh, where you have no capacity for it and it's striving for you, and you are a broken cistern. It's not life-giving, it's life-sucking. Have you ever been there? Gotten into something that just drains the life out of you? You know what? Get out of there. And if it's not something you can get out of, then find a way that God will heal you or fix it for you. How does that happen? I start to receive. I just start to receive. It's that simple. I start to receive. I don't lean on my own understanding. I trust the Lord with all my heart in Proverbs 3:5. Right? It says, "Trust the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path." And get this, and this is where it trips a lot of people up, "Be not wise in your own eyes." Don't be wise in your own eyes. Like, isn't that really where the energy of the flesh comes in? It's because I'm wise in my own eyes. I think that in my natural man that I have something to offer. I'm wise in my own eyes. God says, don't do that. And get this. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear God and depart from evil. What's the correlation there? Wise in your own eyes. Don't do it. Get away from evil. Fear God and get away from evil. Wise in my own eyes. I'm not fearing God and I'm actually participating in Satan's plan for my life. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't be wise in your own eyes. You have nothing to offer. You are a dust ball. The sooner that you realize that you are a dust ball, the more free you're going to be. Why? Because then you don't just... Not only will you rise, you don't have to keep trying and trying and trying in the energy of your ability to be righteous before God. You can't do it when you do try. Do you get that? I think sometimes we hear the message, but we really don't get it. Why? Because 5 minutes later, we're trying again. We'll nod to the message, yeah, this is good. And 5 minutes later, we're doing it again. We don't get it. I really think we believers don't. You know why? Because we don't trust grace. We don't trust grace. Well, if I just don't do it, everything will fall apart. The world will fall apart. Don't you realize I hold the world together? Oh, you do? So you're the one on the cross. I got news for you. You don't hold the world together. And I got another bit of news for you. It won't fall apart without you. Oh, you don't know my life. Oh, you don't know your life. Don't keep trying in the energy of your flesh. Receive something and let God produce it in you. Busiest person I ever met was Pastor Stevens. He'd have 20-year-olds following him around, not being able to keep up. He was in his 60s. How did he do that? Certainly wasn't in the energy of his flesh. Don't you realize your real productivity comes when you're doing it in the Spirit of God and not in the energy of the flesh? That's when I become productive, right? That's when I become productive. It's not when I'm in this energy of my flesh, when I'm simply following the leading of God and His quickening and He's doing it for me. And I'm around for the ride. That's it. And it doesn't have to be religious. It can be school, it can be work, it can be your house, whatever, family, whatever it is. It doesn't have to be religious. It can be the dishes. How many people look at a stack of dishes and say, oh, I just can't do this. Well, you know what? Maybe you're right. Maybe you can't. No. Lean not on your own understanding and acknowledge Him. Receive something from Him. Receive something from Him. In 2 Kings 18 and verse 31, the Word of God says, now this is the king of Assyria who sent a message to Jerusalem as the Syrians were besieging Jerusalem. They were not in a good place. The Syrian army was huge, much more powerful than the Jewish army. And the king had besieged them. He had conquered one nation after another. He even beat the Egyptians. Then what did he say to Israel? He said, hearken not unto Hezekiah. That was their king, right? Hearken not unto Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present. Come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine. In other words, the king said, give me something, and then come to me, and you're going to do great. That's what he's saying to them. You give me something, make an agreement with me by way of a present, come out to me, and then let every man eat of his own vine, and every one of his fig trees, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and honey, that ye may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Isn't this what happens to us believers? Satan starts tempting us with something, right? Whether it's self-righteousness or sin or whatever it is, because we don't trust him. So Satan starts tempting us with something. He says, just give me something and everything's going to be just fine. And I'll take you away into a land that's a lot. Now, it's not your land, okay, but it's just about exactly like yours, and you'll have everything there that you need. Just don't trust God. How many young people go down that road with relationships? Say, just give that guy, just give that girl something, and you'll receive what you want in return. And you won't get the promise of God, but you'll get something just as good. You won't get the plan of God, you'll get something just as good. You won't get the purpose of God, you'll get something just as good. Just don't trust God. Just don't do it God's way, but you'll get something just as good. What a lie. What a lie. What an unbelievable lie. And you know what? All those nations that he defeated, they lost their identity. They lost who they were. They lost what God had for them as nations. But what happened with Israel? Israel said, no, no. And Hezekiah said to them, don't anyone answer him. He's going to come and do this. Don't anyone answer him. Why? Because in Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary, the one to the other, so you cannot do the things you would do. Don't answer him. Don't engage. Don't answer him. He comes with his proposal. The flesh lusts after the spirit. Don't engage it. He comes with his plan. The flesh lusts after the spirit. It wants what the spirit has. But it doesn't want the spirit. It wants something apart from the spirit. It's in opposition to the spirit. The Spirit has a plan. The Spirit of God has a plan for your life. The flesh wants to make its own plan. Don't engage it. That's what he's saying. Don't engage it. And the Spirit wants you, instead of having the flesh have you. And so Hezekiah told the people, don't engage, don't talk to them, don't answer them, don't do anything, just ignore them. Don't engage it. And what happened next? What happened next is that the angel came and he delivered Israel and he slew the Syrians. He slew their army. He slew their captains. He slew their whole army. He wiped them out. One angel wiped them out. God was faithful when they did it His way. And then, God was faithful when they did it His way. And then, they prospered. You see, Satan robs that from us. He'll try to get us into a place where we give up a portion and he steals it. And he doesn't give. He never lives up to his end of the bargain. Never. He never lives up to his end of the bargain. Look at these young people who start doing drugs, for example. Oh, I'm going to be cool. I'm going to be with it. I'm going to be accepted. No. You're going to be a junkie. But isn't that what he says? He never lives up to his end of the bargain. So you give away something and you get nothing in return. Don't do that. But when you stand firm and you don't give in to the temptation, you don't listen to the projection, you don't get tantalized by the offer. Tantalization is just a temptation. That's what temptation is. You get tantalization in your life. Hello, ring the bell, you're being tempted. You know what happens if you go there? You become unstable. Right? James 1:8. You become unstable. You become double-minded. You want God in that. And you become unstable in all your ways. But what's our solution? Let this mind be in you. Fill up the water pot. You got temptation? Don't listen to the temptation. Fill up the water pot. Fill up the water pot. Why does anybody think that something that's not of God is going to somehow satisfy? Fill up the water pot. Draw near to God and He draws near to you. Fill up the water pot. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Why? Because in Hebrews 12:13, it makes your path straight for your feet, lest that which is, get this, lest that which is lame be turned away, turned out of the way. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. That's like the believer who simply followed after the temptation. They become lame. They don't know how to live with God. They don't know how to walk with God. But instead, fill up the water pot. Let the Word of God heal you of that, and then you're going to have a firm, sound, straight path. Not because you tried, but because you got Spirit-filled. That thing that you sought for in the world, that didn't make you Spirit-filled. It didn't satisfy. Where did it get you? It got you nowhere. Right? Isn't that what happens? It got you nowhere. It left you maybe feeling a little dirty, a little unclean, maybe feeling a little bit guilty. It got you nowhere. Or maybe it just robbed you to where you are going nowhere. And young people hit there a lot. They get robbed to where they're going nowhere. You know what? Draw nigh to God, He draws nigh to you. Draw near to God, He draws near to you. It's that simple. Draw near to God, He draws near to you. And then God gives you a life. And God gives you hope. And God restores you. And the things that you've lost, he'll return to you. Why? Because he loves you. Happens through the Word of God. Only happens through the Word of God. Never remove the old landmarks, right? Never remove the old landmarks. Proverbs 23:10. Don't remove the old landmarks. Don't enter into the field of the fatherless. Don't remove the old landmarks. But instead, in 2 Timothy 3:14, continue in the things which you've learned. You don't remove the old landmarks. You continue in the things that you've learned. And you know, and you're assured of them, and you know who you learned them from. Why is that important? So you don't get blown about by every wind of doctrine. That's why. Didn't Paul say that there are many teachers but few spiritual fathers? Like, know who you've learned them from. Why? So you don't get blown out. So when one says one thing and the other says another thing, you're not standing there in confusion. You turn to the one who is your spiritual father, the one that you learned them from. And then you continue in the things that you've learned. And instead of being unstable, instead of being confused, instead of being empty, you enter into Isaiah 33:6. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength and salvation, and the strength of salvation. And then wisdom and knowledge is your stability. Well, what would that do for teenagers? Wisdom and knowledge is your stability. Like, you guys are godly teenagers. Don't misunderstand. I know that. But think about, like, you, the different teenagers you know of. How many are unstable? Right? How many are here and there, and they live on a very narrow sheet of ice, and that's their life, this very thin surface, and that's their life? Isn't that the case? Isn't that how so many people live? But then think about, it's like some of the really godly young people, you know. And it's like stability and wisdom. Right? They have a guts and they have backbone. And they have like real convictions and you can't sway them. And they know who they are and they're not intimidated. They don't care what you think. They think they're like right after God. They don't care what you think. Isn't that like a godly young person? You know, you go through an ugly world, but I don't care what they think. I've got a life with God. I've got a plan with God. I've got a life. I've got a purpose in my life. I've got stuff God's given me. I've got promises. And I know somebody. And it's a lot better than who you know. I know somebody. How many unstable young people? A lot of them, right? Yeah, a lot of them. They don't know their own name practically. They don't know what they like. They don't know what they don't like. They don't know what they're doing. They don't care what they're doing tomorrow. They don't even know what they're doing today. And you get a young person who's got some guts and some backbone and some doctrine. He stands on the Word of God. And you don't sway that kid. That kid's got something solid. That kid's got a purpose. That's a kid who's going to do something with his life. And he doesn't care if you mess yours up. You can totally blow yours all you like, but that kid's going to go all the way with God. I think that's what our young people are like. Right? They're going to go all the way with God. Why? Because wisdom and knowledge is the stability of their times. They say, hey, you can have foolishness, but I'm taking wisdom. You can have your foolishness, but I'm taking... You can have your death, I'm taking life. Right? You can have your worldly ways, I'm taking the ways of God. You can have whatever it is that the world has to offer, I don't want it, you can have it. I'm going to take what God has to offer. And we'll see who ends up better next year, 10 years. We'll see who ends up better. Right? Yeah. I see you at the Bema seat if you're saved. And if you're not, then I'll pray that you are. Because otherwise I'll see you at the white throne. But I'm going to go with God. I'll fill up a water pot. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to fill up a water pot. And I'll keep it full. I'm going to pursue His Word. And maybe you'll go to Bible college. And you're going to pursue His Word more. And maybe you'll end up on the mission field, and maybe you'll end up here on the domestic field, and you don't know, but you know what? Wherever you end up, you're going to end up in the plan of God. In the perfect will for your life. And then when you get to the Bema seat, you hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Why? Because you're going to fill the water pot. That's why I say I wouldn't even think about a secular... Any Christian who thinks about a secular education without Bible college first is out of their mind. They don't know what either one is about. 90% of Christian kids entering into college come out of college as unbelievers. Any kid that enters a secular college should have Bible college under their belt. Why? Teach them how to think with God before they get exposed to Satan's system. Right? Absolutely. Teach them how to think with God before they're exposed to Satan's system. A 6 college degrees. And they wouldn't be worth beans without the Bible college ones. That was the valuable ones. The other ones, eh. But those were the ones that took me somewhere. I'm not against college. I'm just all for doing things right. Now fill up the water pot. It's like going in a desert and not taking a canteen. Fill up the water pot. So I'm so proud of you guys who decided to do it right. Fill up the water pot. Amen.